What a great and packed house we have this morning. It's great to see so many people out again, to have with us some of our members who have been struggling with health issues, and to see that you're able to be out with us this morning also fills us with joy and thankfulness to the Lord for answered prayer. We've got a good number of visitors with us too, and we're grateful for your presence, and we pray that this time will be uplifting for you. We're here to edify one another as we glorify God. In fact, to glorify God in obeying Him by edifying one another, as He has commanded us to do on the first day of the week. To do that, we're going to open our Bibles together because it's His Word that will edify us, and we're going to be studying a topic this morning that is wrapped in emotion, a topic that perhaps some of you will leave here upset with me, and that isn't always a bad thing. I hope you'll leave here upset thinking about the things that are said this morning and not upset because you don't think people should meddle in this particular area. It's a question that has come from the question box. Why are you not allowed to wear pants, skirts, or dresses higher than the knee? And it's one of three questions on this same topic from the question box, so it's something you're asking about and something you'd like to know about. And so since it is beginning to be spring and warm and these issues will become more and more prevalent around us and unfortunately sometimes among us, we need to study these things, and we need to have a keen eye on what the Lord has said about these kinds of issues. I appreciate the honesty of this question, and we'll be looking at that today. Now, there are some things we should consider as we begin to look at a study on this particular topic of modesty or issues on how Christians should dress. And the first thing is that rules, nothing above the knee, or be careful where your cut lines on your shirts are, you can make all the rules you want, and they're not going to change the morality of the people that are following the rules. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 15. We know so well this accusation of the Christ to the Pharisees. They were the best rule keepers around. They were the best rule makers around, for that matter. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus said, you've got a bunch of rules, and you love to keep them and bind them on other people, but you are hypocrites because they're just rules. Your heart is far from me. You can talk a good story, but your heart is far. And so I'd like to suggest to you that this particular question about the height of the shirts, of the skirts and dresses and pants is an honest question, but I think its focus is improper. And I think that's what we need to look at. We ask these questions because we've heard these kind of rules laid down. They cause us sometimes to focus on the rule, then we get upset if somebody messes with the rule, instead of focusing where we need to focus. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Another issue of rule keeping. But I love the way Paul handles this question here. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 and following. "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Do you understand what Paul is saying here? He's even talking about some of these Judaizers that are keeping the Jewish commands. They were God-given commands, but were binding some of these things on the Christians. And then other commands that were made to make it easier to follow what God has in mind, making these rules, Paul says, you can make all the rules you want. All these things you're worried about perish with the using. They're all part of this carnal life, and they don't change the heart. Until death with Christ from the basic principles of the world, that's the issue, until that happens, until my dying with Christ to the basic principles of the world happens, doesn't matter what the rule is, it's not going to make a difference to me. When I understand that as a Christian, I die to the world, I die to the passions of the world, I die to the rules, if you will, in this sense, I die to the rules of this world. When I understand that, then what Christ has said will make a difference. And it won't be rules of men or even rules of churches. Because this is really the question. Who says you're not allowed to wear pants higher than the knee or skirts or dresses? Who says that? I don't find that in the Bible anywhere. And that's the argument that people will use when you come to them and try to bring these things up. And they're right. Who says that? It's the preacher. That's a preacher topic. We all know that preachers have to harp on that stuff. It's what they're getting paid for. No. That's what the church says. That's a rule. It's posted. If you go look at the church bylaws, it's posted. Some churches, not. We don't have bylaws, but I'm just saying that's what people will say. Or my parents make me wear these kind of clothes. Or my spouse. Is that the focus, really? If that's the focus, if that's who says so, do you only obey those rules when you're around those particular people? Because that's the temptation, and that's usually actually the focus. I've got a note here to myself. I know a case of a young Christian lady who was about to marry a very conservative Christian young man. They were engaged for a while. The wedding was coming soon, and she invited my wife over to look at her wardrobe and look at some of the things she was preparing for their house. And my wife started looking through her closet and said, "Does your future husband know this is what your clothes look like?" She said, "Oh, he's at work all day. He'll never have any idea what I'm wearing." And then as she began to talk with her, she discovered, well, her parents wouldn't let her wear those either. But she would wear those and put a sweater on over them or a sweatshirt. She'd get to the bus stop and take it off, and she'd spend all day in the clothes that her parents didn't want her to wear and that certainly her future husband didn't want her wearing, because she was following their rules, not hers. It hadn't affected her heart at all. They ended up not getting married, and it was for other issues, but issues that showed where her heart truly was. This would have come out and would have been very ugly if it had happened after they were married. And we're thankful that he ended up marrying somebody else, and it's a long story there, but it just showed where her heart truly was. It was in the rules and being able to break them when the rule makers weren't around. But the question really is, what has God said he wants from us? Well, he didn't say, don't wear a skirt above the knee, so I'm free to do that. Well, let's look at what God has said he wants, because when we look at what God has said, our life will change, and our morality issues, modesty is a morality issue, it's a heart issue, that will change with it. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. God will transform your mind if you listen to him, and he'll make you able to overcome the rules of the world to see what is his desire for you. And I want to suggest to you, as per our reading this morning, that his desire is that we pursue righteousness. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:22. This is such a rich verse. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, flee also youthful lusts. It's one of three times that Paul will use this strength of expression. He says, flee something. It's here is one of the times. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is another strong one that he uses. And this one, perhaps we can see more clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's a strong exhortation. Flee sexual immorality. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Here Paul's talking about false teachers and those bringing doctrines of demons. And he says in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. and what he says in a specific context that Timothy should be fleeing are the lies of false doctrines and the greed that makes false doctrines seem something that are good to preach. People will pay you to preach those. Bring those along, and people that want to hear them, they'll just keep patting you on the back. Flee these things. Flee means get out of there quickly. Flee youthful lust. Get out of there quickly. The word is phugo from the Greek. It means run away, shun, or I love this one, vanish. Something that comes along you're not supposed to be around, you disappear. Boy, isn't that easy to think about. That's what it means. Get out of there now. It's an extremely strong exhortation against sin. Now, he says flee youthful lust, and I want us to think about and consider this for a moment. And honestly, this issue is not our grandma's problem. We talked about this before. We preached a lesson similar to this about a year ago. We talked about the standards that our grandparents attained to or held to that they thought their grandparents were prudish. And then we look at our grandparents and think they're prudish and we want to dress a different way. Well, someday our children will look at us and our grandchildren will say, wow. But really, this is not a grandma's problem. How many grandmothers, think about this, do you know, that go around in mini skirts or revealing tops? Think about it, or don't think about it. It is not an issue with grandmothers. Modest apparel is typically a youth issue. This is something where you want to learn to express yourself. When my wife and I were about to get married, she went everywhere looking for a wedding dress that was appropriate. And she went down to this famous row, and everyone then said, you're so young and beautiful. Why do you keep wanting something that's going to cover you up? Why don't you wear something that's just like the rage? And she had to make her own dress in the end because she couldn't find any that would allow her to uphold the standards that she thought she needed and that I agreed with her on. A modest apparel is typically a youth issue, and so all these young bridesmaids and brides, they're the ones who are setting the trends. I found this comic, I guess you will, in Plain Talk. It's an old magazine that Robert Turner used to put out, and you see someone knocking at the door, and I couldn't find it exactly, so I recreated it, and so someone in this pajamas comes up, and I appreciated so much that he didn't draw people, he just drew the clothing. Oh dear, someone's at the door and I haven't gotten dressed yet. And then comes along the young lady in the Daisy Dukes and the halter top and says, oh, I get it, I'm already dressed. You can clearly see the issue here. This is considered clothing, but that's not. And I remember talking with my friends in college or in high school and asking, why would you go to the beach in a bra and panties? You wouldn't walk around anywhere else in a bra and panties, but you'll go to the beach in a bra and panties and call it a bikini. It's underwear. It needs to stay under the clothing. And they said, well, I never thought about it like that. I didn't understand it. And that's what we're seeing here. This person's in their underwear, says, I'll get the door, I'm already dressed. This person who's fully clothed, long sleeves and all, says, oh, I better not get it, I'm still in my pajamas. That's ridiculous. There's something I want to turn you on to if you haven't been there yet. It's called the Revolution Modesty Survey. I typically won't endorse things from the pulpit that are websites, but this is something that I think is worth taking a look at, especially for young ladies. It's called the Modesty Survey. You see the woman there is completely covered, even covering her face. And one of the questions on there is, well, if I can't wear anything that's comfortable or anything that's fashionable, do I have to wear a burqa all the time? And so these women, they call it the revolution because 1 Timothy 4:12 says, don't let your youth be a stumbling block for others. They're saying they want to rebel against what these low expectations society has for youth are and show that young people can be spiritually minded. And so there's the site there. I'd like you, especially young ladies, to take a look at this. What it is they call it an exciting anonymous discussion between Christian guys and girls who care about modesty. These are people that have what they call Christian values. They're concerned about this issue of modesty. And so these hundreds of Christian girls got together and they made up 148 questions. And then over a two-week period, they just put these on the internet in this site, and 1,600 young men, really from the ages of 12 up to 50, answered these questions for them. And what the questions were these simple statements. A mini skirt is immodest. That's the statement. And then you have to agree or disagree, either strongly or I agree, it doesn't affect me, I disagree or I strongly disagree. And so young men responded to these questions. And so the girls said they hold Christian values. They wanted an honest form. They wanted someone to be honest with them and say, what do you think when I wear a low-cut shirt? And they wanted someone to respond honestly and anonymously. All they had to do was put their age down. And so the men who answered, I want us to think about this. These are not perverts who can't control themselves. That's usually one of the defenses. Well, I can wear what I want. If those perverts can't control themselves, it's their problem, not mine. That's not the issue here. These are young men who want to do what's right. They make an appeal to these girls so they can do what's right while they're struggling with some of these hormonal issues at a certain age and then issues of habit at other ages, addictions. They're concerned with Christian values. They're not some pervert. And the majority of responders, the biggest chunk of responses came from boys and young men from the ages of 15 to 20. And I just put a brief sampling on here so you can get an idea. And I'd like especially the young women to look at some of these things. Guys notice whether a girl dresses modestly or not. Young women wanted to know that, so they put that out as their question. And age 17 responded, maybe a better way of putting it would be, guys notice if a girl dresses immodestly. The less modestly you dress, the more likely you are to have our immediate attention, but the less likely you are to have our admiration or respect. And trust me, you don't want attention without respect. Pretty honest. I love these honest, anonymous responses. Someone between ages of 30 and 34, if there is one immodestly dressed woman in a room of 50 women and 10 men, I'm guessing that within 1 minute of her entering the room, almost all of the men know exactly where she is. Can you see what's being said? Guys always notice whether a girl dresses modestly or not, and whether girls know it or not, they get put into a category of what type of girl they are based on how they dress. A 23-year-old young man who's concerned with modesty and with spiritual issues says that. I think part of the issue is that young women just don't understand these things. I think they don't ever think about these things. Here's the next one. Seeing even an inch of skin between the bottom of a girl's shirt and her pants is a stumbling block. This is in the front or the back. Age 23, girls must simply have no idea what this does to a guy. That's an honest appeal. Girls, think about it. Age 16, a guy's eyes are naturally drawn to any exposed skin on the midriff. They should check by stretching their arms as high as they can over their heads. If you're exposing any skin when you do that, don't wear it. Age 20, even when it just barely meets, it draws attention. Because the men are thinking, that shirt's going to come up any second. Think about that. Perverts, right? These are young men who are concerned with doing what's right. The same standards of modesty should apply to wedding and bridesmaids' dresses as to everyday attire. This is a major issue that I've come across among Christians. Christians who uphold standards of modesty on the day they're going to get married throw it all to the wind. And this is exactly what these people noticed as well. Age 25. Don't compromise standards because you want to look your best. Look your best by upholding your values. Amen. Where did we ever get this attitude that if it's a wedding dress, it can be immodest? It's like, I've saved my body very carefully and modestly and beautifully for my husband, and now I'm going to show it to the world on my wedding day. Have you never thought that before on a wedding day when you've seen some of these brides? Age 23 has. Age 22, definitely they should apply the same standards. The wedding day is the day that a woman gives herself to a man and vice versa. Why is it that so many women think it's okay to expose themselves to everyone around when they're promising to be committed to one person, their husband? Yes, yes, yes. It pains me to see girls who are usually careful about their attire wear something so far removed from their normal standards at their wedding. What's more, it can be a serious problem for the guys watching. Now listen to this. Honest response from age 18. Honestly, most people think of the wedding night at weddings. For the bride or bridesmaids to wear revealing attire can encourage inappropriate thoughts. Age 18 says so. Showing any cleavage is immodest. Age 40 to 49, I find it totally distracting. It's everything I can do to keep my eyes on her eyes when cleavage is showing. Honest responses. Why? Love this, May 21. Why must you show cleavage? What is your reason for doing it? You can be fashionable without doing it, so why show it? Age 20. This is the biggest thing which causes me to fall. An honest man making an appeal, saying, please don't do it. This causes me to stumble. Age 18. What is the intention of showing cleavage? Why is it necessary? Those are good questions to ask oneself in considering cleavage or no cleavage. Why am I doing this? What's the reason? skirts that fall above the knee or immodest? This is the question that we were asked, and so I thought it's fitting that they had it here. Let's look at what some have said. Age 21. When a skirt is above the knee, it automatically shows the inner parts of the legs and makes it utterly impossible for a girl to sit down modestly. Age 21. Immodest, unless you don't feel like sitting down ever. Age 20. It's a fine line. I don't care if I see a girl's kneecap much higher, and look at this, it's getting bad. He's struggling. Age 15. If it's considerably up your thigh when you're standing up, it's quite a stumbling block. If it creeps over your knee when you sit down, it's no big deal. Can you see the thought here? This is what people that consider themselves Christians, that uphold Christian values, this is what they think. What do you think the world is thinking? People who don't care, people who are perverts who can't control themselves, as the argument goes. This will be the last one, and there's lots more on the site, but I wanted you to get a good feel for what's being said there, because I think girls need to open their eyes. Young women need to open their eyes. Fathers and parents need to open their eyes to what this looks like out there. If you could say one thing to your sisters in Christ about modesty, what would it be? Age 24 says, sisters in Christ, you really have no concept of the struggles that guys face on a daily basis. Please, please, please take a higher standard in the ways you dress. True, we men are responsible for our thoughts and actions before the Lord, but it is such a blessing when we know that we can spend time with our sisters in Christ, enjoying their fellowship without having to constantly be on guard against ungodly thoughts brought about by the inappropriate ways they sometimes dress. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul represents believers as the members of one body. We have to work together. Every Christian has a special role to play in the body of Christ. That goal is to bring glory to the Savior through an obedient, unified body of believers. Please don't hurt that unity by dressing it ways that may tempt your brothers in Christ to stumble. Amen. And then, age 18. Sisters in Christ, we men in society have miserably failed at appreciating true womanhood. On behalf of every man out there who has painted a distorted picture in your life of what a real woman is, especially along the lines of modesty, I apologize deeply. There are many godly men out there, as I'm sure this survey will prove, that are dying to give you their utmost respect when you choose to follow God's leading in this area of modesty in your life. We back you up all the way and want to do anything we can to help you, and we ask that you do all you can to help us as we struggle through this world of sin together. Not a big deal. It's just clothing. These young men, who answered 160,000 answers on these questions, thought it was a big deal. It's a youth issue. But, as we're to be fleeing youthful lusts, the key is also in the same verse. What are we to be doing? We're to be pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace. The issue is not one of looking for a rule and saying, as long as I'm right here, I'll be okay. Because the next rule might be a little higher, but it's still better than what the world's doing, or the next rule, and we're still way ahead of the world, so I'll be okay. Rules aren't the answer. It's chasing after. It's pursuing a standard. That's the answer. Not just running away from danger, but running toward what is safe and what is good. That's what pursuing righteousness is talking about. You remember those other two verses that talked about fleeing? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Flee lying, flee greed, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. Flee sexual immorality. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. You're supposed to put something else in the place. You're running toward glorifying God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. Your body. And in your spirit. Well, pursue means chasing after. It's from the Greek word dioko, which means to flee or pursue. Interestingly enough, to persecute. It means a dogged pursuit. It means giving your all. It's from the same root as the word deacon, which means a servant, and that word came about from people who run errands. They're always out doing something, and that's where the word for servant came from. So you can see where this concept of fleeing is. You're away from the thing that would cause you to stumble. Being able to serve as a deacon requires diligence. Being able to flee requires diligence and direction. We need to understand both of those in this. We need to be working at it, but we need to have a goal in mind. Not just, I'm working hard to make sure I don't have a skirt that goes above my knee. That's not the goal. The goal is righteousness. Look at Paul. I love this. This is where this word persecute comes in. It's the same Greek word there as flee. Acts chapter 22. Here's Paul describing his past life. Acts 22, verse 4. I persecuted this way, Christians, to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. That's that word, dioko. I fled this way to the death. I brought these people with me. And we know what Paul was doing. He says, I persecuted this way to the death. But then look at Philippians chapter 3, at the change in Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He'll use twice that word flee. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I flee, I persecute, I press on here, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I flee, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you notice his fleeing is not just in some random direction? He is persecuting, in Acts 22, the Christians. He's fleeing after them. He's diligently and directedly going after them. In Philippians 3, he's diligently and directedly going after the upward calling of Christ. He's pursuing righteousness, as he exhorts Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 2:22. Well, what is righteousness? Let's help ourselves with that. Webster's definition was really good on this one. It means purity of heart. It's uprightness. It's one-mindedness. Purity of heart. Rectitude of life. Conformity of heart and life. Isn't that interesting? Your heart and your life need to do work together to conform to the divine law. Righteousness is used in Scripture and theology is nearly equivalent to holiness. Comprehending holy principles and affections of heart and conformity of life to the divine law. It includes all that we call justice, honesty, and virtue with holy affections. In short, it is true religion. Holy affections. What are the things we cling to? Are they holy? What are the things that draw our attention, our affections? Are they holy? And does my clothing draw attention to holiness or to unholy affections? We need to think about that. This word righteousness from the Greek is dikaiosune. Thayer calls it conformity to a standard. We said we're pursuing a standard. It's the state of him who is such as he ought to be. The old English word from which righteousness comes is right wise. It used to be right wiseness. Someone who's facing in the right direction. Someone who's pursuing the proper things is the idea here. And so someone who's righteous is as they ought to be. And there's the standard we're looking for. Well, who sets the standard? Well, Dikaiosune says it's conforming to a standard. That standard is defined by a holy God. The standard is righteousness. It's holiness, as Webster's even says. And look with me then at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. These are the verses that talk about women's attire. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, he's speaking in verse 8 of the men with holy hands. I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that is, with holy hands, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, I want you to understand that in 1 Timothy there, he says the adorning, the proper adorning of a woman is her good works. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Adorn yourselves with God's holiness. That's the point here. What is your ornamentation? What is your adornment? If someone looks at you, what are they going to take away in their mind's eye? Will they look at you and remember, that's a person who's holy. That's a person who's seeking to serve God. Or will they remember, well, her skirt was short, or she was showing a lot of cleavage, or what did these young men say they were struggling with? Those are things that they will take away as they look. Will it be in a holy adornment? It better be. It says, pursue righteousness, which is conforming to a standard. Seek God's higher standard. But he also says pursue faith, and that's the word pistis in the Greek. It means moral conviction. Isn't that interesting? It means constancy in your profession of the Christ. It means be consistent. Be morally convicted in how you're acting and make that show in your life. What do your clothes say of what you believe? Do you believe there's a holy God who wants you to be holy? Do you believe that what you do affects other people, or do you not believe that? Are you morally convicted by the holy God to change your life? We should be. He says also pursue love, and that's the Greek word agape. It means moral affection. It's the altruistic love. It's the love that looks out for the good of others, whether or not you get something in return. This is not just the affectionate romantic love. This is the deep, true love. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. I love this in the Greek, in the original Greek. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10 says, our version says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. You'll notice that both let and be in the New King James are in italics. What he says really is agape without hypocrisy. Agape. Love in the truest sense with no hypocrisy. Is it hypocrisy to say I love my brother yet cause him to stumble? Or I love my sister and cause her to stumble? It is hypocrisy. Agape must be without hypocrisy. That's a command. It says also to pursue peace. In the Greek, that's the word irene, which means quietness or rest. And there's another word that's in there that I didn't have room to fit on there, but it also means oneness. Remember what that young 18-year-old said, that he understands that Paul's desire is that we be unified in Christ, but it's hard to do that if we're being separated by stumbling every time we're together. And he said, I want you to consider that so we can get back to the unity we're supposed to have to glorify Christ. That's what that word peace means right there. It's a unity of purpose. It's a unity of design and desire. And it causes a quietness and a rest. Does your clothing cause you quietness? And does it cause those who are around you quietness? I've seen people in clothing, they couldn't be quiet. They were always covering something up. We're supposed to be seeking for peace. Pursue those things. He says, flee youthful lust. Pursue these things with those who call on the Lord. Now I want you to think about that. Those are your support group in the truth. He doesn't say, pursue these things and go out to the mall and ask everybody what's fashionable and what's not. Go ask all the young ladies in my high school class if they think I should wear a short skirt or not, what kind of top they think I should wear, what kind of formal gown I should be in. You should do this with those who call on the Lord. Your support group should be people who have God's holy intentions in their mind. The world presents a very skewed standard. It doesn't take long on television, even on family shows, to see what that skewed standard is. On commercials, it doesn't take long even on the Christian broadcasting networks to see this skewed standard of what people consider to be modesty. And of course, the world will say, you're young, take advantage, sow your wild oats, get out there and live a little. I had a good friend in high school who used to always say, live fast, die young, and leave a good corpse. Ugh. Yeah, it's kind of funny, but the point he's trying to get across is awful. But that's what the world's trying to sell us. There was just a show on the other day, I think it was on Today Show or something on NBC, and it was women who were told all their lives how powerful they are and how they can be anything they want to be, and they get a certain age, and their looks began to decline, and all of a sudden they're swept into a corner. Some of these were ex-models. Some of these were high-power professional women in the business world, and they figured out they were just these kind of cute figureheads, and then once somebody else cuter came along, they were just pushed aside. It's because of this standard that we've been preparing ourselves with, if you will, from early on. But look at the truth again, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is helpful to us. Verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Youth is a time when you can make a difference if you'll do what's right. You can change the way the next generation thinks about things, you and others like you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We've spent enough time doing the will of the Gentiles, Peter says. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So what? If people think I'm weird because I like to have my body covered up when I'm out in public, so what? What does God think? That's our standard, but we're too keen on seeing what people's standards are. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The transforming of our mind, not the conforming of our mind. That's what we need to be working toward. But there's yet another caveat. There's another warning on the end. Do this with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Unfortunately, not all Christians have a pure heart. My father-in-law was a member of a congregation where a young lady came up to him and she said, "I want to ask you an honest question. I'd like an honest answer." She was wearing a spaghetti strap, low-cut shirt, and she said, "Is my shirt immodest?" And he was kind of taken aback. He was an elder at the congregation. He said, "Yeah, it's very immodest. You shouldn't be, let alone in a worship service wearing that. You shouldn't wear that anywhere." And she said, "Well, thank you. I just asked one of the deacon's wives, because someone came to me and they said they were stumbling because of my clothes. I asked one of the deacon's wives and they said, they're just jealous of you. You look better than they do in that shirt, and so they're just jealous and told you shouldn't wear something like that. You look beautiful." My father-in-law said, "That person doesn't love you. I love you, and I love these other people around here, and I don't want them to fall. And yes, you asked me an honest question, and I told you the truth. That person that told you you look great does not love you." But what have we been led to believe? The people that compliment us, the people that make us feel good about ourselves, those are the ones that love us. Not the ones who tell us the hard things to hear. Those are the ones who really love us. Not all Christians have a pure heart. This was a deacon's wife. He was a Christian. But her heart wasn't pure. We should follow good role models, not the bad ones. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Follow me as I also follow Christ." If he's not following Christ, don't go out and kill a bunch of Christians because Paul did. Just do the good things. Do the things he did following Christ. And that pursuit, not only should we pursue it with those who have a pure heart, but our own pursuit should be from our own pure heart. If our heart is not pure, our pursuit's not going to be in the right direction. But we've been talking an awful lot about the women. We need to understand this is not just an issue for the women. There are no double standards with God, and this is something that's seen so much with Christian young men. God's standard is that men and women both are to be perfecting holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, speaking of men and women both, that because we have such great promises from him, we should be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the truth is, as we've been seeing very clearly in our morning classes, especially with the priests, God wants men to be clothed. Exodus chapter 20, 26, he said, "Don't you put steps on my altar so that as the priest goes up, his nakedness is not exposed." He's wearing a robe. It's hard to be able to see anything anyway. Exodus 28, 42, the priests that are inside the tabernacle in two robes, a huge ephod and a bunch of stuff tied on, have to wear specially designed underwear so their nakedness would not be exposed. God doesn't care about men and nakedness. That's a woman issue. Absolutely not. There are no double standards with God. 2 Timothy 2:22, "Pursue righteousness, flee youthful lust," was written to whom? To Timothy, first off. It's written to all of us. But it was written to Timothy to begin with because Paul was concerned for him. He told him in other places how he should behave around young Christian women with all purity, treating them as sisters. He didn't say treating them as your future wives. He didn't say treating them as someone you're dating. Treat them as your sister. All Christian women. Men also must keep their eyes and their hearts pure. Job 31:1, I love this. And it's really interesting in the original again. But Job says, let me find it real quick. Job 31:1. "I have made a covenant with my eyes. why then should I look upon a young woman? That phrase, look upon, some of your translations may have, why should I think about a young woman? That's the idea here. Our translations have, why should I look upon? Others may have, why should I behold? We can't help what we see. When we're going down the street, we're going to see whatever's around. The issue is, will we look upon it? Will we behold it? Will we think about it? That's what Job is saying. He doesn't say, I've never seen an attractive woman. But I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look anymore. And I will not think about what I saw. That's the issue. Because eye problems in the end are heart problems. Matthew 5 verse 28, we should know that verse very well by now. That he who lusts after a woman in his heart or looks after her with lustful intent has committed adultery with her in his heart already. The eye problem becomes a heart problem. That's why Job said, I'm cutting it off at the eyes. I'm not going to think about what I've just seen. The truth is that men's attitudes on beauty need to change, especially Christian men. That 18-year-old said, I apologize on behalf of all of these men out here who have made you think that beauty is one thing when it's really something else. I'd have to agree with him on that. What have we done as a society of Christian men? Will we perpetuate what the cultural norms are for beauty? And most of them involve showing way too much flesh and things that are carnal and not spiritual. How often do you hear someone say someone is beautiful because of their character? I hope we hear it, but I don't hear it nearly as often as I need to. And that reinforces for me wrong attitudes. And here's something that we really need to be thinking about. Fathers are the first line of defense for their daughters. We really need to think about this. I think men have fallen down very hard on this. Proper training is necessary by fathers. Ephesians 6 verse 4, we're supposed to bring our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What has the Lord said he wants? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 3 through 7. Let's go have a look at that. We know we're supposed to be training them up in the Lord's desire and the things that he wants. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 3 and following, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Proper training needs to start at home, and fathers need to be involved in that with their daughters. A proper desire for his daughter's purity will cause the father very carefully to examine her clothing. Very carefully. And I know men are uncomfortable with this. I don't look at my daughter that way. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to think, how are others going to look at her? Not that you're to be looking at her that way, but how are others going to see her? From this big, wearing miniskirts and half shirts running around. I've seen so many children dressed in inappropriate ways, like all of a sudden, one day they're going to understand that they're not supposed to be dressed that way. I know children are innocent. I'm not saying they're not. I'm saying what we teach them makes a difference from day one. And if that's what we're setting up as their standards of how they can dress because it looks cute, what are they going to think looks cute when they get older? We need to show them what is proper. And the father is the first line of defense for that. The father needs to be strong in that. Here's another one. The husbands are the first line of defense for their wives. It's hard to hear. Hard for the wives to hear. It's hard for the husbands to think about this, but it's true. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. What has God given us as our role as husbands? Husbands, love your wives. That's the first thing. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what Christ did for us. Did he clothe us or make us naked? Well, he's clothed us in white robes. He's made us to be pure before the Lord. He sacrificed himself to do that. Men are going to have to sacrifice their pride. Men are going to have to sacrifice their time in studying to know these issues, to get their heart right with these issues. And they're going to have to sacrifice telling their wives the truth. We need to be involved. We need to be honest with our wives about their clothing. The question shouldn't be, does this dress make me look fat? That's the question. It shouldn't be that. It should be, is this clothing immodest? And the husband should say, you're not going to wear that out of the house. You ever heard of a situation like that? Doesn't sound much like America in 2010, does it? Not at all. But that's what God is calling us to. And wives and daughters, if you trust His concern for your purity, listen to Him. Obey His suggestions concerning your clothing. He's a man. He understands all those things that those men were saying they struggle with. Whether or not he's falling in those doesn't matter. He understands the way men see and the way men think better than you do. And again, I urge you to look at that study because it'll help you to open your eyes to things you may not be aware of that you're causing to happen with the way you dress. Listen to your husband. Listen to your father. And change your clothes. Flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's the answer to why you're not allowed to wear pants, skirts, or dresses above the knee. Pursue righteousness. Whatever you're wearing, does it show that you're pursuing righteousness? Why does any of this matter? We saw in 1 Thessalonians 4 just a few moments ago that God's desire for us is our sanctification, our holiness, our separation from the things of this world. We can look at the Jews and see the things they dealt with, the idolatries, the abominations that were going on, the sexual sins of the nations all around them that they let themselves get carried into, and we think, what fools were they? They had God. But if they could look at us, they'd say the same thing. What fools they are. Look how much they had of God. They had direct access. And they let the world determine how they were going to act. They became like the nations around them. That's what they would say, unfortunately, looking up at us. It doesn't have to be the case with all of us. It doesn't have to be the case with any of us. God has given us the power through His Son to make the proper choices. He's given us direction so that we can pursue righteousness in the proper direction. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 and following. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another with a pure heart. What are you pursuing? That's the issue, really. What are your clothes say you're pursuing? What does your life say you're pursuing? What would your friends say you're pursuing if we could ask them, your neighbors? Would they say you're pursuing righteousness and holiness and the Lord? Or would they say that your lifestyle shows something completely different than that? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 said, the love of the world and all the things that are in it, they're all perishing. But God has offered us eternal life in His Son. The things that do not perish can be ours. We're willing to sacrifice for them. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. These are important things for us to be considering in this aspect. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put Him on and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. If you're fleeing and pursuing righteousness, you're not making provision for the things you're fleeing from. You vanished. Galatians chapter 3:27 tells about how to put on Christ. In Romans, Paul told us that that was necessary. Galatians 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You've clothed yourself with the new man. And that's what we'd like to ask you about today. You'd be willing to clothe yourself with Christ. Don't be thinking about what the world's standards are. The world has no use for God and for Christ. They may talk religiously. They may say things that sound nice. But they have no use for the truth that he teaches. But if we're going to serve him, and if we're going to be separated and sanctified from this world, we have to clothe ourselves first with Christ, then with his humility, and then with his doctrine. And certainly that's going to transform our lives and our minds and our hearts to a way that we'll clothe ourselves properly and modestly in our physical clothing as well. Would you serve God? Jesus has paid the price. He took off his own body, if you will. He paid the price in his blood in order that your sins could be forgiven. He wanted to purify you and set you up as a beautiful thing, spotless, without blemish before God. That's what he did. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you'd be willing to confess his name, come forward as a sinner, confessing that you have these sins in your life, that you'd be willing to repent of those and be baptized in water for the remission of such sins, that you can clothe yourself, that you can put on Christ, come out as a new man, ready to walk a new life, pursuing righteousness, we'd love to help you do that just this very moment. And if as a Christian you haven't been pursuing righteousness as you should, if you've been a stumbling block or you've stumbled at other stumbling blocks, if your life has become something of a pursuit of what is wrong, we'd love to help you get that back on track too. God has offered to forgive you if you'll but repent, and we can stand here with you and hold your hands up and help you to do that. Whatever your need may be on those accounts, please come forward while we stand and while we sing to encourage you.